Father, we are so thankful for your tremendous grace and mercy towards us. We're so thankful that you sent your Son to die for us and he willingly came. That we can rely on him and he is faithful and you are faithful. Father, I thank you for the opportunity given us to come together to worship, to sing your praises, to declare your excellencies. And I pray you prepare your hearts, prepare our hearts, Lord God, now for hearing your word, that we would confess any sin, knowing that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we would receive your word implanted, allow it to do its work in our hearts. We thank you for this time. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been blessed in a way in which you realize you didn't deserve? You know, as we think of our lives as believers, those of us who know Christ, there's been times where the Lord has blessed us when we've been walking in disobedience and we haven't deserved it. And what's the result when God does that in the context of even when we are not walking rightly with Him? Today we're going to see the Lord God bless His undeserving Jacob, who so often walked contrary to the Lord's will. And we're going to see that God is faithful to his promises in spite of Jacob, and that he would bring forth his word, and yet there were still lasting consequences in the life of Jacob for the things that he did not follow the Lord in. Yet even within those consequences, the Lord had not stopped working on Jacob, as we're going to see today. And ultimately, we're going to see God's blessing of undeserving Jacob or Israel. And the beginning, really, I see as a truly changed heart in his life, and it's better late than never, as we'll see. We've been looking at the book of Genesis, and so if you'd please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 46. We're going to be looking at a larger section today, verse 8 to chapter 47, verse 12. And within this, we've been looking at the book of Genesis, and we've been in the last section of the book of Genesis in which we have the descendants of Jacob. Those are his sons, the generations of Jacob. And we saw initially that Joseph's brothers did evil. They meant evil. And they, out of jealousy, desired to kill Joseph, Jacob's son. And yet in God's providence, Joseph was sold into slavery. And God was gracious to allow Joseph to be sold to Potiphar's household. And the Lord was with him. And within that context, the Lord prospered Joseph. And yet Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And yet when he was thrown in prison, God was gracious. And God prospered Joseph. He was with him. And he put him in a position in which he would be able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, which would put him then in a position to administer over the whole land of Egypt. Joseph ultimately became the number two man in Egypt, in charge of everything under Pharaoh. And then we saw in that context of the dreams that Joseph had interpreted that God brought forth his word that the famine had happened after 7 years of plenty. And that famine was severe. And Joseph was put in a position to dole out the food to those within Egypt and also those from the other nations. And we came to the place where Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to buy food, and Joseph was reunited with them, although they did not recognize him. Within that, in chapter 42, we saw the Lord through Joseph beginning the process of awakening their hearts to their sinfulness, those brothers, their seared consciences. And after having spent 3 days in prison, Joseph sends them back to see if they are honest men so that they would pick up Benjamin and come back. It's on that point as they're going back to Canaan that one of them notices their money's returned and they are dismayed, but yet God is working in their hearts and lives. Yet, unfortunately, when they went back to Canaan, they saw no need to go back, as they had said, to go back to Egypt. But then the food ran out. And in the culmination of God's sovereignty, he brought difficulty and brought them before Joseph. Brought them to the point after 22 years of unconfessed sin that they were finally broken of their sin and their self-confidence and their self-sufficiency. Finally broken. And then we came to chapter 45, the culmination of an incredibly touching true story where Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers and they are finally reconciled. It's at that point he calls for them to go back to get their father, to bring everyone to Egypt, to live in the land of Goshen, because there's 5 years of famine left. And Joseph said that he would provide for them. Obviously, the Lord would be doing that through him. And do you remember we saw that Pharaoh was pleased? Pharaoh was pleased to hear of the good news that Joseph's brothers had actually come as they made their way back. And he sent wagons and things to go pick up their father Jacob. And Pharaoh said he would give them the best of the land of Egypt. And amazingly, in the midst of a time of horrible famine, where people, as we'll see, it gets worse as we look through the latter chapters, that God is providing a great deliverance for this infant nation of Israel. And then we saw that the brothers returned to Canaan, and they told their father that Joseph was still alive, the one in whom they deceived for many years, making it appear as though he was dead. Jacob couldn't believe them, but then when he heard the words that Joseph had told them to say and saw the wagons, he was revived. And they turned and they went and they started their journey back to Egypt with everything they had. It's at this point they arrive in Egypt, and we come to our passage today in Genesis chapter 46. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 and then through chapter 47, verse 12. And now as I read, there's a lot of scripture saying, how are we going to get through all that? It's Mother's Day. We need to go out to lunch, right? Okay, well, we'll get there. But what I'm going to do initially when we read the passage is I'm not going to read through this list of the descendants of Jacob. We'll get to that in a minute. I want to start our reading down at verse 26 in chapter 46. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt and his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. Verse 27 of chapter 46. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point the way out before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And as soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face that you are still alive." Verse 31. And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brother and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come about when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians." Chapter 47. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" So they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land and let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh ordered. And Joseph provided his father and his brother and all his household with food according to their little wants. Now, as we read our passage here and we look at the list of those descendants of Joseph, of Jacob, and we look even farther on after this chapter when we see the detail involved in how Joseph deals with the famine that is severe in Egypt, we need to ask the question, why does God give us so much information here in this passage? So much information concerning the introduction of Joseph's brothers to Pharaoh. So much information in this context. Why does God give us this information? Well, I believe ultimately we're going to see that it relates to the fact that God is faithful to his promises, that God is relaying to the infant nation of Israel, ultimately that would be reading this, ready to go into the land, of his faithfulness concerning what he had promised to the patriarchs and how he had brought it about and how it came about, how God had protected them from the famine, how God had blessed them in contrast to the Egyptians who were starving, who would eventually, as we'll see next time, Lord willing, had to sell themselves for food and their land, that they would live in the best of the land, that God was faithful to his promises in spite of Israel's wickedness and sin, that God is a faithful God. So with this in mind, we're going to see and begin to look at God's blessing here of Jacob and his family, the blessing of the infant nation of Israel. Notice, first of all, I believe we're going to see the joyful blessing of fellowship. And now our passage begins with the names of all who were brought from Egypt. This is back in verse 8. And before we look at these verses, we need to understand that Moses, inspired by the Spirit, breaks down these descendants based on the children born to Jacob and his wives. First, the descendants of Leah, Laban's older daughter, whom he had deceived Jacob into marrying, thinking she was Rachel. Then the descendants of Zilpah, the maid that Laban had given Leah. Then the descendants of Jacob's wife, beloved wife Rachel. Then the descendants of Bilhah, the maid that Laban had given his younger daughter Rachel, Jacob's wife. So with that in mind, verse 8, let's start. And this is somewhat of a summary. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Here we're going to get some names. These are the descendants. Not necessarily just sons. We'll see there's grandsons also. There are the descendants. And we're going to see that these names may not totally line up with what we see in other passages, but there's a purpose here that God would show the leaders of the tribes, of the clans. These are the people that God brought forth from this to make the nation of Israel. And notice, beginning with the sons of Leah, we have Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, the end of verse 8. And then verse 9, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Palu and Hezron and Carmi. Verse 10, and the sons of Simeon, that's his other son, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Yachin and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. You know, it's interesting, as we look at these lists, we're going to see that God does not whitewash their mistakes. He lays them forth for us to see. Simeon had a son by a Canaanite woman. Not good, is it? Verse 11, and the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and the sons of Judah, Er, and Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah, but Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. Do you remember those guys? They did wicked. They were evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed them. God killed them because of their wickedness. Then he continues, and the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. Verse 13, and the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Puva, and Lab, and Shimron. And the sons of Zebulun, Sered, and Elon, and Jehiel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All his sons and daughters numbered 33. So we have a list of the descendants here from Leah at this point. Now we come to those which came through Leah's maid, Zilpah, verse 16. And the sons of Gad, Ziphion and Haggi, Shuni and Esbon and Eri and Arodi and Areli, and the sons of Ashar, Imnah and Ishva and Ishvi and Beriah and their sister Sarah, and the sons of Beriah, Heber and Malchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah who gave Laban, whom Laban, gave to his daughter Leah. And she bore to Jacob these 16 persons. Then we come to the descendants of Jacob by his wife Rachel. Verse 19, the sons of Jacob's wife Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. Now to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela and Becher and Ashbel and Gera and Naaman, Ehi and Rosh and Muppin and Hupin and Ard. Lots of names for Robin, she's pregnant, so there are lots of possible names there. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob. There were 14 persons in all. Now we come to the descendants of Rachel's maid Bilhah, and the sons of Dan, Hushim, and the sons of Naphtali, Jahaziel, and Guni, and Jezer, and Shiliam. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Rachel, and she bore these to Jacob. They were 7 persons in all. And then we have a summary, verse 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob, who came to Egypt, and his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, so it's not including the wives, doesn't mean they're not important, but they're not included in this list, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. So we got some numbers here. And so we have 70 persons in all, plus Dinah, that would be 71. And if you subtract Joseph, his 2 sons who are already in Egypt, and Judah's 2 wicked sons who died, you get 66. And so that's how we come up with those 2 numbers, 66 and 70. And then someone will say, well, what about Acts chapter 7, verse 14, where Stephen mentions 75 people coming from Canaan? Well, we need to look at that. Because we know that all Scripture is inspired by God, and there are no errors in Scripture. But there are different intents at different places in which God has. Some say that Stephen is quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which says 75 in Genesis, and I'm not sure about that, because we know Scripture is inspired by God. There are no errors. And some think, and I agree with this, that Stephen is simply including 66, like we see in Genesis, plus the 9 wives of the brothers, understanding that Judah's wife had died in Canaan, Genesis 38:12, and Simeon's wife had most likely died because it appears he had a Canaanite concubine, 46, verse 10. So that's probably how we get 75. But from our passage, what we see here back in Genesis chapter 46, verse 26, all the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. Now that's not a lot of people. Well, you had the wives too, but that's not a lot of people. This is a small group of people, relatively speaking, compared to what God would do making a great nation out of them. It's important that we understand this list shows how small they are and where they came from, ultimately, how God brought about the nation of Israel. This book was originally written to Israel, and they needed to know where they had come from. They needed to see that God was faithful to his covenant promises. They needed to trust him in all that he had promised as they were going to go into Canaan. They needed to see that he was faithful to his previous promises, and we need to see the same thing. God is faithful to his promises. God had taken the infant nation, a very small number of people, and made them into a great nation. God takes the small things and uses them for his glory. He takes the weak and worthless things and glorifies himself. And take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If we think that you're something special when God saved you, it's not the case. God is not glorified when he takes someone that has abilities apart from him, their natural abilities, and then they use those. He's glorified by taking the weak and worthless things of those who trust him and then manifest the character of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. The Corinthians were tempted to boast. They were tempted to boast in following this person or that person. They were tempted to boast in things, just as we're tempted to boast. And notice what Paul says to them in verse 26 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. For consider your calling, brethren. Consider your calling. Consider when God saved you, who you really were when he saved you. That not many of you were wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Israel had become a great nation, but they needed to see that it was God that made them a great nation, that God made them a numerous nation. They were a small group of shepherds who were going to Egypt. And in the same way, it is God that does everything in our lives. It is God. So at this point, we come now to the main section of our passage where we see a blessed reunion. Verse 28 back in Genesis 46. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Now evidently Jacob is the one here. I was wondering who's the he here. Evidently Jacob is the one who sent Judah ahead to Joseph so that they could find their way to Goshen. And then it says in the end of verse 28, and they came to the land of Goshen. They had arrived in Egypt. And notice what Joseph does, verse 29. Remember, Joseph is the most powerful man apart from Pharaoh in Egypt. He is the number two man in the whole world. Egypt was the superpower of the day. God had raised him up in the context of suffering to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel by his sovereign hand. Verse 29, and Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And as soon as he had appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. I don't think we can imagine the scene and the situation. Jacob had thought for 22 years that his son was dead, and he had been deceived by the brothers. And Joseph had not seen his father for 22 years. His father was obviously old. Remember when he asked the brothers if their father was okay, if he was still alive? He was concerned. He didn't know. And now Jacob has come and they have come together. And it says he fell on his neck and wept for a long time. This was a very, very tearful situation. The Lord had brought them together after many years. And what is Jacob, or as Moses says, Israel? Remember, Jacob's name means deceiver, and God, after Jacob wrestled with God, and God dislocated his hip, Jacob had wrestled with God and prevailed. Well, he prevailed by yielding, right? And the term Israel means God strives, or he who strives with God. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." It's interesting. Jacob kind of is like his dad, isn't he? Isaac thought he was going to die, and he lived a lot longer, right? Jacob thinks he's going to die at this point. Now, let me die. I've seen your face. Okay, I can die now. Well, we're going to find out later on that Jacob lives for another 17 years. God isn't over with Jacob. And we need to be careful when we look into the future and we think that this may be the way God is leading our lives or whatever it might be. You know, we need to recognize that God is the one who is in control. Yes, we could die today, or we might die in 20 years. We have no idea, or 50 years, whatever it might be. He's basically saying, my life is fulfilled at this point, because I've seen you after all this trouble. Let me die. But God has different plans, doesn't he? We're going to see that. God has different plans. He's going to live for 17 more years. You can see that in Genesis 47, verse 28. And now we have this fellowship between the Son and the Father, which was broken for 22 years, now restored. And the Lord's providence, now Joseph would be near his father for 17 more years. Obviously, the land of Goshen was the best of the land, as we'll see. But it was also obviously close by to Joseph. If you look back in chapter 45, verse 10, take a look at that. As Joseph explains to the brothers about where they're going to live after he had revealed himself to them. He said, and you shall live in the land, chapter 45, verse 10, the land of Goshen, and you shall what? Be near me. And you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and herds, all that you have. There I will also provide for you. For there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. Not only is Goshen the best of the land, but obviously it is near Joseph. He's going to be near them for the rest of the time that they are there. God is a gracious God. You're going to be near me. You're going to be near me, Joseph says. And this is exactly what he does. So the Lord, in spite of Jacob's many failures, is blessing him before he dies with a restored relationship with his son, Joseph, who had suffered greatly. So now, although we see God's blessing here, God is not done blessing. Notice we're going to have the gracious blessing of separation. And we're going to say, what are you talking about? The blessing of separation? I think we're going to see that here. Look at, initially, Joseph wisely prepares his family to meet Pharaoh, verse 31. And Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of the flock of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come about when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers. That you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. This is quite an amazing portion because Joseph is a capable administrator. He is a gifted administrator, and he is not going to haphazardly bring forth the situation with his family, even though Pharaoh has already promised that they could live in Goshen. He is going to submit himself to Pharaoh. He's going to do it in a righteous manner, but he is also preparing his family to say the right thing before Pharaoh. He is a gifted and capable administrator in the context of trusting the Lord. Pharaoh had already promised to give Joseph and his family that land. But yet Joseph is not acting in a presumptive way at all, but in a submissive way, preparing them. He is careful and cautious to prepare them to respond rightly to Pharaoh when they see him. And so often we can be presumptive, even in things that we think God has an okay in. And we don't submit to them and we don't walk in the context of, Lord, is this your will or not? Joseph was very wise and cautious. Therefore, he gives instructions for his brothers to follow to the T. And notice how these instructions have a lot to do with the fact that his brother and his family are shepherds. And thus, Joseph wisely anticipated Pharaoh's questioning and gives them what they should respond. Look at verse 31. And Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, for they have brought their flocks and their herds and all they have. Notice how he says, I'm going to share this with Pharaoh. I'm going to share that you're shepherds. You brought your livestock. And it might be interesting, why is Joseph making such a big deal about this? Why is he making such a big deal? Well, notice he tells them what to say in verse 33. And it shall come about when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? This is what you should say. This is how you should answer. Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our families. And then notice Joseph says, here's why you're going to say this. Here's why you're going to say this, guys. That you may live in the land of Goshen. Joseph was wise and not presumptive. And he says here, because every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. The term speaks of an abomination. Egyptians didn't like shepherds. They were on the lowest of lows in the social class. They were loathsome to the Egyptians. The Egyptian was a highly advanced culture. And someone asked me, well, who took care of their flocks? Well, I don't know, but later on, Pharaoh's going to say, hey, do you know any capable guys out of your brothers? Well, Joseph doesn't answer that, by the way. I think he realizes they're probably not capable like him, right? We'll see. But here we see why. That you may live in the land of Goshen. Joseph is wise. He understands that they need to be separated, that the Egyptians see them as loathsome, and Pharaoh then would want to say, okay, they can be there. This is key. Joseph is wisely having his brothers point out their occupation because it is loathsome, and ultimately Pharaoh would approve what he had said before. Very wise. And I think there's one other thing here that's very important. Ultimately, they would be separated from the Egyptians. In the land of Goshen, Egypt would be by them, or the Israel would be by themselves there. They would not be integrated in the land of Egypt. This is important. You see, Israel needed to be a distinct people. And Goshen was apart from the rest of Egypt. They would be and have a distinction in that land because shepherds are loathsome to the Egyptians. And I'm fairly sure that Joseph was very aware of the temptations and the dangers of the Egyptian culture. Joseph was in it, but not of it. He was faithful to the Lord in the midst of a wicked culture. Joseph was able to remain pure before the Lord in the midst of that culture. But it's quite apparent, probably for Joseph, because of his brother's track record, that they might be very difficult for them to remain pure in that context. Remember, they were tempted to be like the Canaanites when they were in Canaan, weren't they? And certainly they would be tempted to be like the Egyptians in Egypt. And therefore, God is sovereignly, through Joseph's wisdom, separating this nation by themselves, a loathsome group of people, from the Egyptians. You know, brothers and sisters, it is a blessing that we are not part of the world. You see, the world, if the world loves you, then things are not good. But because Scripture is clear, the world will not love us. Actually, it's going to hate us. We are not of the world, and we should not love the things of the world. John chapter 15, turn to John 15. We're going to see it's a blessing that the world hates us because it keeps us separate. It's a blessing that we aren't yoked with them. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus says in the night he was betrayed, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. It is a blessing that the world does not like us. And if the world does like you, then maybe something's wrong in your life. Maybe you have become worldly. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. We are not to love the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's just to desire your flesh, right? And the lust of the eyes, what you see you want, right? And the boastful pride of life, that's just man's exaltation, right? Says here, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is the world of those who don't know Christ, right? It's the world of non-believers. It's the way everyone around us, apart from Christ, functions. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. We can place ourselves in situations where we are tempted and we become conformed to the world. So quickly we do if we do not renew our minds. This is why it's so important to understand and pick those whom you hang out with. Pick your friends carefully. Pick those you hang out very carefully. Yes, we are in the world, but we are not to yoke our hearts with those who do not know Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. No matter how much you are following Christ, if you have company with those who do not know Christ, it's going to corrupt those good morals. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Now, wisdom in the context of Proverbs are those who are truly following the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. You walk with people who fear the Lord. But he says, but the companion of fools. Think about a companion. There's a relationship of fools will suffer harm. When you make those who do not know Christ your companion, you will suffer harm. I'm not saying that we are unkind or ungodly towards those. We don't yoke our hearts to those who do not know Christ. We shouldn't be hanging with them. If you're a true believer, you're going to reap what you sow. Do not love the world. Do not love those in the world, the relationships of those. Do not love the luxuries of this life. It's a trap. Scripture is clear that we are to seek the things of Christ with those who are walking with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:22, after the Apostle Paul makes it clear that in a large building, there appears that everyone might know the Lord, but the Lord knows those who are His. There are those who aren't. Let him who abstains from wickedness, and those who name the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. And then he says in 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee, he's talking to Timothy, from youthful desires or lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with what? With those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. There are people who call upon the name of the Lord, but their hearts are not pure. They're walking in sin. Pursue the things of Christ with those who know Christ. You say, well, there's no one around me that knows Christ. Well, you're in a wilderness. Trust the Lord, obey the Lord, and walk with those who are wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm. There are some of you here who desire the things of the world. Now, obviously, we as believers are tempted. It wouldn't be in 1 John if we weren't tempted, right? We all are tempted. If you say you're not tempted with those things, then I would say you're probably lying. We are all tempted with those things. We are commanded not to love them, because if we do love them, then maybe we're not who we think we are. There are some of you here who desire worldly things and worldly relationships, yet God has protected you with a family. He has protected you from your own desires. See it rightly. See it as a blessing. And here we see the Lord protecting the infant nation of Israel by isolating them in Goshen, because they are loathsome to the Egyptians. We should be distinct from the world. We should be set apart unto God. We should not be conformed to this world, but transformed through the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Back to our passage. So it's interesting. God was ultimately also protecting Israel from yoking with the world, because shepherds were loathsome. Isn't that wonderful? And if the world thinks you're not cool or whatever it is, that's great. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So with this in mind, God protects us from those things. If we love Christ, the world's going to hate us. We're going to be loathsome to the world. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. So then, Joseph was in a unique position that God had raised him up. He was respected by the Egyptians, but yet the reality for his brothers, although they may have favor at times, by and large, they would be sucked into this like they were in Canaan, and God was protecting them. Teens, when you have non-saved acquaintances, when they make fun of you in certain ways, remember, God is protecting you. God is protecting you. Separate from those relationships. Allow them to be acquaintances for the opportunity for the gospel, but don't yoke your heart. Don't yoke your heart. God is protecting you. You may feel your parents are saying, oh, they're not. No, God is protecting you. God is protecting you. It is important. It's an important lesson for the Israelites also, who were going to enter the land. They needed to see God's faithfulness in protecting them, because they would need to be, as they would go into Canaan, separated from the Canaanites. They have the commands in Deuteronomy for them to be separated. Okay, so Joseph counsels his brothers how to respond. He was very careful to make sure what Pharaoh had promised would be the reality. And we need people who are diligent. We should be diligent in Christ. We should be thinking of everything in the context of what God has ordained that we do, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our jobs, whether it's in serving. We should be faithful like Joseph. We should not be lazy and missing things and not doing certain things. We should be diligent as we trust the Lord. Joseph was diligent. And notice at this point, he wisely presents his brothers before Pharaoh, chapter 47, back in Genesis. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Goshen, Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. This is kind of interesting. We have the wisdom of Joseph. Joseph picks five out of them. He doesn't bring them all, does he? I think Joseph, is being wise. He picks five of them, and he presents them to Pharaoh. Apparently, I think there were some that he thought might not best represent his family. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is he picked five, and he didn't bring them all. And then notice, Pharaoh asked them the same question that Joseph had prepared them for. Isn't this great? Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, verse 3, "What is your occupation?" So they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." They didn't say, "Hey, thanks for already promising this to us. We're going to go for it." They submitted themselves. "Please let us live in the land of Goshen." They submitted to the authority that Pharaoh had. They followed Joseph's advice and responded rightly to Pharaoh. And now, notice, Pharaoh responds rightly to Joseph. It's interesting, he doesn't talk to them, he talks to Joseph. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 5, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Very interesting. God sovereignly, through a pagan Pharaoh, is providing the best of the land and separating Israel in that. God had promised to make them a great nation. He had promised to bless them, and based on no effort of their own was God blessing them. No effort. He was fulfilling his gracious promises. And it's interesting, end of verse 6, "If you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." I don't see anywhere where Joseph does that, by the way. I don't know if there were any capable men among his brothers in the sense, you know, Pharaoh's a smart guy. Pharaoh knows that Joseph was a very capable administrator. He had been faithful. And so he's asking Joseph, "Hey, any guys like you and your family, put them in charge. Put them in charge." So then God is blessing the infant nation of Israel. Egypt is at their disposal. Settle in the best of the land. It is amazing and so undeserved. So undeserved. You look at the life of that family, it's undeserved. You look at all that Jacob did. We'll talk about this later. You look at the brothers, it's so undeserved. Yet God is gracious. And his favor, his unmerited favor towards us, is the foundation of his blessing towards us. You know, we as believers have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and it is not because of us. It is not because of us. By grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has blessed us so much, and it's not because of a single thing any one of us have done. It's because of Jesus Christ. His favor towards us is the foundation of his blessing. And it's in Abraham's seed that all the nations would be blessed, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you can go contrary to the word of God and experience his blessing. Yes, there are blessings in a relationship with Christ, but yet there are consequences. And we're going to see specifically in the life of Jacob for his actions that there were consequences. He was blessed, but yet there were consequences. And he had come to the end of his life, and it was not very good. It was not very good. So notice as we continue, Joseph presents Jacob to Pharaoh, and Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Verse 7 of chapter 47. Then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during their days, during the days of their sojourning. Verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. This is a little portion where we have Jacob blessing Pharaoh in the beginning, Jacob blessing Pharaoh in the end. It's some think that maybe it's just a summary in the beginning or whatever it might be. I tend to think that he blessed him when he came and he blessed him when he left. It seems to be that way as I read it. Now, what does it mean that Jacob blessed Pharaoh? Well, we don't have the exact words, but it was probably some type of a statement or prayer in regards to what God might do for Pharaoh, that God might prosper and bless Pharaoh, to be gracious to him. Later on, we'll see the blessings that Jacob has for his sons, those declarations of what God would do. Remember, these were prophetic blessings, and Pharaoh had been gracious. You see, God is faithful that God would bless those who blessed his nation, and God was blessing Pharaoh for blessing them. It's so important when I see this statement here that it reminds me of the promises of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Reminds me of the promises. First of all, the promises made to Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Pharaoh was blessing the nation of Israel. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. God made it clear, I will bless those who bless you. I will bless those. Look a little farther on to Genesis 26. Verse 3 through 5. This is what God shares to Isaac. What God shares to Isaac. He says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. Genesis 26:3. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. And then look what God says through Isaac to Jacob in chapter 28. Look up at verse 3, chapter 28. This is Isaac blessing Jacob, obviously for the Lord. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. And so we have here in our passage, Jacob blessing Pharaoh. Twice it's said. You know, God is gracious. He said, those who bless you, I will bless. And he is faithful to his promises. So then notice, this blessing is couched within something that Jacob says. Verse 9, so Jacob said to Pharaoh, back in chapter 47, after Pharaoh asked him, verse 8, and Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? Pharaoh seems like a nice guy, doesn't he? He's trying to interact with Jacob. How many years have you lived? He's obviously an old man, right? Appropriate question. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning, very important, sojourning. He's starting to see himself as an alien on this earth, a sojourner. That's what we are, by the way, our 130 years, 130. Then notice this statement, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. This is a stunning yet honest answer. Jacob lays it forth for Pharaoh, and I believe Jacob is starting to recognize what his life has really been like, ultimately because of his own shortcomings. You say, how do I know that? Well, it's apparent Jacob seems to make a turn here. He has always been the one who tries to get the best out of every situation. Just go back and look at everything. He tried to manipulate every situation he was in to maneuver it for the best. And here Jacob has a chance to flatter or manipulate Pharaoh. But what does he say? He is quite honest concerning his appraisal of his life and the evaluation of his life. He reckons himself rightly as a sojourner, a temporal resident on this earth, and he truthfully and honestly declares the unpleasantness of his sojourn. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Jacob's life has been unpleasant. Unpleasant. In light of God's grace being poured out on him, manifest, Jacob is sharing and relaying the futility of his life up to this point, which was short in relationship to his father's. All of Jacob's conniving was for naught. It was not through anything that Jacob had done that brought them to this place of blessing, by the way. Not through one thing Jacob had done. This is where we need to get. We need to understand this, and we need to stay here. We need to recognize the futility and consequences of our own efforts and see it rightly. Do you remember that he began life, Jacob, struggling in the womb with his brother? Genesis 25, 21 to 26. He lived in a house where his parents had partiality towards each sibling. 25, 28. He stole the blessing from his brother and gained it through deception, which brought about a hatred from his brother Esau, Genesis 27. After running from his brother and serving years under his deceitful uncle Laban, he was deceived. He ultimately, first of all, in marrying Leah, the older sister, and then he married Rachel and was given their maids. He would experience the conflict between all the wives and all the trouble within that. He was deceived to work for Laban for more years, ultimately fleeing from him in Genesis 31. Then he tries to deceive and appease Esau's wrath, wrestling with God, and then settling short in Canaan in Shechem. Then his daughter Dinah was raped in Shechem, and the sons slaughtered the people and took the women and children as booty, chapter 34. His beloved Rachel dies in childbirth on the way to Bethlehem. What about Judah? We saw the things with Judah. His oldest son laid with one of his concubines. He was deceived concerning his favored son that he was dead for 22 years. And finally, famine had brought him to his knees, and they had to leave the land that they were promised to go to Egypt. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. It's a true statement. He could have said, Pharaoh, you're such a great guy. Thank you so much. Everything's wonderful. We're so thankful we're going to Goshen. This is great. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. I believe this is a new beginning for Jacob. He's going to live 17 years later. He sees the futility of his actions in light of God's grace. His heart's going to be right when he blesses his kids later on in 17 years. He's going to do it leaning on his staff by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, a man of faith. Joseph suffered unjustly for many years, but God was with him and blessed him. Jacob suffered for many years because of his sin, and yet God was faithful. Yet there were consequences. Consequences. Brothers and sisters, there are two roads you can take as a believer. You can follow your own wisdom and understanding. You can seek your own desires, and you will suffer. Now, that may be an evidence you don't know Christ, but some do know Christ, and they suffer, and they're disciplined, and they have an unpleasant life. And you will say, when it's all said and done, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. This has been an unpleasant life. Through the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. Well, no, unpleasant tree when we don't follow Christ. Yet God is gracious and blesses us in spite of us. He is faithful to his promises, yet there are consequences for our actions. We will reap what we sow, and Jacob reaped an unpleasant life. But God was faithful, and now Jacob is being honest before Pharaoh and blessing him. And we see those verbal blessings coming in the context of God's grace and mercy as the Lord fulfills his promises. Jacob has come to understand the reality of the life that he has lived, and now God is blessing him. You know, when we start to see the reality of what Christ has done for us, we have every spiritual blessing. We didn't deserve a thing. It should motivate us to see our lives rightly and to turn from those ways and to walk rightly with Christ. Don't go the way of Jacob, always trying to maneuver your life in such a way through your own wisdom. Don't do it. You'll get to the end and you'll say few and unpleasant. Notice as we finish up here, there are abundant blessings in Goshen. Abundant, in spite of Jacob's actions. Verse 11. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them the possession of the land of Egypt, the best in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph settles his father and his brothers and gives them possession. He settles them. He takes care of them, gets them settled, and he gives them the possession of land, the best of the land in the land of Ramses. That's what it was called. Goshen was called that. And it's quite amazing because we're going to see a contrast from this portion here and next time where all Egypt is suffering so greatly that they sell themselves as slaves. They sell their property. And they are even thankful for that, that Joseph has saved them and delivered them, even becoming slaves for food. And yet here, Israel, Jacob, is being blessed, or being blessed undeservedly. But God is faithful to his promises. In the midst of the worst devastation, God is giving them the best. And notice they have food. Verse 12. And Joseph provided for his family and his brothers and all his household with food, provided with his father, his brothers, and all his household with food according to their little ones. He gave them the food they needed. Tremendous famine. Yet everyone in Israel is being provided for. You know, no matter what's going on, if you trust the Lord and walk with him, he takes care of us. And he is blessing them in spite of them, by the way. But yet that blessing, I believe, is causing Jacob to see his life rightly. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. When you think of blessings, brothers and sisters, what do you think of? Scripture says we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We've been blessed because of our relationship with the Lord. In spite of our wicked sinfulness and our wicked ways, God saved us by his grace. We've been blessed by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that should cause us to see life differently, to see it differently. We need to learn this. We need to learn this. In spite of our wickedness, in spite of my wickedness, Christ died for our sins. And if you don't know Christ, you can experience the greatest blessing ever. If you're willing to humble yourself and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will receive the free gift and blessing of salvation, the cleansing of all your wickedness and sin, your heart cleansed, your conscience clean, if you cry out to Christ. So, brothers and sisters, what can we learn? First of all, God is faithful to his promises in spite of us. He promised to bless Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and he did. He is faithful to his promises. What else can we learn? Joseph was put in a unique position. He was raised up. He was respected. God caused favor upon him. But yet, by and large, the world's going to hate us. And in one sense, that's a protection for us, brothers and sisters. When you're with non-saved acquaintances and they make fun of you and treat you in certain ways, remember God is protecting you. You're separate. You're to be distinct. We are to be a distinct people in this world. Lastly, you don't want to be like Jacob, who continually relied on his own wisdom and understanding and suffered greatly for it and said it near the end of his life, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. There are two roads you can take. If you live for yourself, it may be an evidence you don't know Christ, but maybe you do, like Jacob. You will find at some time after God's hand is heavy for many years that life is very unpleasant. The way of the transgressor is hard. Stop living for yourself. Today's the day. Stop relying on your own wisdom. God is gracious. He blesses us in spite of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Jacob's life. I thank you for the honesty revealed at this time concerning his evaluation. I pray that anyone in here who is like Jacob and has lived an unpleasant life because of sin, if they're truly yours, Lord God, that today would be the day they reckon things rightly, confess, and walk rightly before you. That your blessing in Christ, the salvation that you have provided, would motivate us. What you did in Christ, which we didn't deserve, and you did it anyway, would motivate us to respond in worship, in trust, in obedience, that we would walk with you. Thank you for your word, Lord God. We praise you in Jesus' name.